Good morning, KCPC. It is such a privilege to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from my wife, Cherie, and our daughters, Maggie and Emma. They weren't able to join me on this trip, but we're very much looking forward to our move here in January. As was announced earlier, I had the great privilege of being licensed to preach, and I was licensed to preach the gospel. And so I thought a wonderful text that we can look at this morning that really is a clear gospel summary is 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I invite you to turn there with me as we look at this part of God's Word. We'll be focusing, as I say, on verses 8 through 10, but I'd like to read the entirety of the first chapter with you this morning. So let's turn to the book of 1 John. The Apostle John writes to us that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's ask His blessing on our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty and clarity and power of the gospel. We thank You for this passage which helps us to see that gospel and the way it applies to the great problem and need of our life. And I pray now, Father, that You would open our ears and quiet our hearts to humbly receive all that You have for us today in Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up in a small homeschool family of seven kids. I have three brothers and three sisters, and one time growing up, I was playing with two of my brothers in our bedroom, and we had some brooms, and we're doing what you always do with brooms. We were making them into swords and spears and playing with each other. It was a lot of fun until I accidentally jabbed my brother right in the eyes with the bristles of the broom. And as he burst into tears without exchanging a single word, my other brother and I did what any good older brothers would do. We grabbed him and threw him on the bed and sat on top of him so that Mom and Dad wouldn't hopefully hear his cries. Now you'll notice what was happening there, even as young boys, without having to talk about it, without having to discuss or deliberate, we had an instinctive aversion to the prospect of confessing what we had done. In fact, we were literally willing to sit on top of things so that hopefully no one would find out. And whether you are a little boy yourself or a grown adult or grandparent today, you know that feeling, don't you? We've all experienced that. We all experience that in our lives. We recoil often from the idea of confession. It's not attractive to us. But in our passage this morning, the Apostle John is really giving us a call to confession. And even more than that, he's telling us that confession is not something to be avoided, it's something to be embraced. And John does this really by reminding us in this short passage of three truths that I'd like to look at with you today. You'll find them printed in your bulletin as well. John reminds us first that sin is our greatest problem. He reminds us secondly that covering our sin is futile. And thirdly, he reminds us that confessing our sins is freeing. Let's look at each of those three things together today. And as we come to this first point, the point John is making that sin is our greatest problem, we have to ask ourselves why it is that John talks about sin right here at the beginning of his letter. Well, we have a bit of help with this because John tells us why he is writing the letter in verses 3 and 4. You may have noticed. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy, our joy, may be complete." Why is John writing the letter? Well, he wants his readers, he wants these Christians in the first century and we Christians here today to have fellowship with God and to have full joy in God. But there's something in this congregation that is threatening that joy. There are false teachers, as we read through the rest of the letter, who are spreading ideas, false doctrine, that would rob people of fellowship and joy with God. And so in verses 5 through 10, which we're focusing on more today, what John is really doing is beginning to address these false teachers. There's disagreement about exactly what they taught, but it seems that all of their claims really center on this. Ian Hamilton puts it this way. He says, all of their teachings assume that God and sin can easily coexist. These false teachers were either denying sin or downplaying the problem of sin. And so John is beginning to respond to these false teachers by taking up the topic of sin. And by reminding his readers of what the Bible actually teaches about sin. And as he does this, John shows us three things about sin that are important to grasp. He shows us that sin is real. He shows us that sin is serious. And he shows us that sin is universal. Sin is real. In verse 8, John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then again in verse 10, John says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." John is rejecting any attempt to deny the reality of sin. Now, that probably feels not so much like a first century problem as a 21st century problem, doesn't it? We have all met people, we hear voices who tell us that really, sin is not the right category to talk about these things. What we call sin, people will tell us, is really nothing more than social conventions. All morality is really just culturally bound, and all morality is relative, even. These ideas sound nice and can seem appealing, but we all know if someone tries to steal your wallet or hurt your child, that there's not a person alive who's going to respond to that and say, well, I mean, it's all just relative. We know there's such a thing as right and wrong, and we are very good at knowing when we have been wronged. And John reminds us that often we are the one who do things that are wrong. And so if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Paul captures this in Romans 3:23, doesn't he? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is real. And sin is also serious. Perhaps the most serious consequence of sin is that it dishonors God. And it also separates us from God. We'll look more at the serious of dishonoring God, what that means in our next point. But for now, let's just try to get our heads around what it means that sin separates us from God. And to remind ourselves of this, we can go back to the garden, can't we? When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they enjoyed exactly what John wants us to enjoy. Perfect fellowship, perfect joy, perfect communion with God. They walked with God. They talked with God. They ruled over all that God had made as his priestly caretakers there in the garden. But when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the first consequences of that sin was that they were separated from God. The man and the woman who had walked with God in holy communion were now hiding from him in fearful, sinful shame. They were pushed out of the presence of God to scratch out an existence east of Eden. And that's what our sin does today as well. It separates us from each other. We've seen this in our relationships. What happens when you gossip about your friends? You destroy that relationship. What happens if you lash out in anger at your children? You build up resentment. Every sin we commit damages our relationships, and it doesn't just damage our horizontal relationships. It damages our relationship with God. As the Lord said to Israel in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you do not hear, so that he does not hear." This is why sin is so serious. It separates us from God. Now we can sit and listen to these truths. Sin is real. Sin is serious. And we can nod our heads and yet still trick ourselves into thinking that we're talking about someone else. This doesn't apply to me. It's easy to see sin around us. Just look in the next pew. There's sinners everywhere. But does that mean that I am a sinner? Does that mean that sin is my great problem? Well, John doesn't want to give us any wiggle room for our hearts here. And so he really drives home the truth that sin is universal, meaning it includes every single one of us. By weaving in these two conditional statements, which you'll see there in our text, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then again in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You see how pointedly personal John's language is here. He's reminding us that it's not enough to recognize sin as a problem that exists somewhere out there. It's not enough to recognize sin as a problem for some people. It is the problem for all people. That includes us and our families and our churches as well. This is the situation into which we are born. And it is the struggle that all of us, even as believers, continue to wrestle with today. For the unbeliever, of course, sin stands in the way completely of both union and communion with God. An impure sinner, John reminds us, can't hope to be united with a pure God. If he is light and we are darkness, what fellowship can there be? That's exactly what John is saying in verses 5 through 7. And if you are a non-Christian here today, if you're visiting or you've grown up in the church but have not made a profession of faith in Christ, then your sins are not only separating you from a relationship with God, you're not only missing out on certain blessings and benefits, your sins also bring a certain condemnation upon you before him. It's a sobering thought. It's as if we stand before the judge and the evidence is there and our fingerprints are all over the evidence. He sees everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything we leave undone. There's no denying it. There's no hiding from it. If we say we have no sin, John writes, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if this is our great problem, friends, what do we do about it? How can we respond to John's unrelenting focus on our sin? Well, that leads us to our second point. Covering our sins is futile. You see, John knows our hearts because he had the same heart we do. He knows that our tendency when we are forced to face sin is to try to deny it. That's really what's happening in verses 8 and 10. The false teachers and their followers have swallowed this lie that the best way to deal with sin is just cover it up, just deny it, make it go away. They want to do exactly what my brother and I tried to do. Just close the door, hope no one sees. There's lots of ways that we try to cover our sins today. I had the opportunity once of sharing the gospel with a man in downtown Grand Rapids who, as we talked, it came out that he had spent 10 years in prison for manslaughter. He was out one night at a bar. Another man said something that he didn't like, and so the man I was talking to got into his car, ran the other man down. It killed him. And this was obviously a sin. And this man knew it. He called it a sin. And with tears in his eyes, he told me about how sorry he was for what he had done, what a horrible thing he had committed. But then in the very next breath, he began to tell me about all the good things he's done with his life since then. He started a business, he tried to help people out, tries to be kind. What's going on in that interaction? Well, this man I was talking to is doing exactly what you and I do every single day. He's hoping that he can cover over his sins by piling on some good works to make the problem balance out in the end. But John knows that this reflex is pointless. He makes it clear that we cannot cover our sin. Covering our sin is futile, because really what we're doing when we try to cover our sin is we are really only deceiving ourselves, dishonoring God, and demonstrating just how separated we are from God. We're digging the hole even deeper. And John highlights this, doesn't he, in verse 8, this theme of self-deceit. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And often we're not even aware of this. The man I was talking to had no idea that this is what was going on in his heart. And that's part of why when the Bible talks about sin, one of the pictures it gives us for sin is blindness. Our eyes are shut. We can't see what we're doing. But John wants to point it out. He wants to push us to see what we are doing. It's as if he's saying, just because you can't see your sin, just because it doesn't look that bad or that big, doesn't mean that this isn't our biggest problem. When we deny our sinful deeds, we're shutting our eyes to all the truths we looked at a moment ago. We're ignoring the fact that sin is real, it's serious, it's universal. We are living in the dark. And friends, the sobering thought is that it's not just that we are deceived, we are deceiving ourselves. We don't even need false teachers to come teach us these things. There is a false teacher preaching in the pulpit of your heart every day. And when we follow that message, this false doctrine that we've not sinned, or that sin's not that big a deal, we haven't succeeded in dealing with our sin. We've only succeeded in deceiving ourselves in the midst of sin. And that's not even the worst part of it. You see, the biggest problem with denying sin is not just what it does to us, but what it says about God. And John highlights this in verse 10. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now just let that sink in a moment. To make God a liar is to say that the one true God, the source of all that is good and true, has lied. Instead of recognizing that we're deceiving ourselves, we try to shift the blame back to God himself and to argue that he's the one who's doing the deceiving. Do you recognize that's what's happening when you try and cover your sin? When you try to deny your sin, you and I, as fallen, imperfect, dishonest humans, are shaking our fist at the Lord of the universe and saying, you're the liar. That's what sin does. It tries to justify itself while condemning God. But God has made it clear both who we are and who He is. He's shown us that we walk as children of darkness, but He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And to doubt or deny these truths is to doubt and deny God. It's to make God a liar and to dishonor Him profoundly. Which means that we're brought full circle here. When we try to deny our sin, when we try to cover it up with our good words or our good deeds, we really come full circle. We deceive ourselves, we dishonor God, and we just prove that our sin has done exactly what sin always does. It separates us from God. John highlights this in the final phrase he uses in both verse 8 and verse 10. Look with me at those verses. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. In other words, any attempt to deny sin just demonstrates sin. It proves our fallenness. Those who claim to be without sin, those who claim they haven't done anything wrong, do not have God's truth dwelling in them. They're separated from God, and their very attempts at self-justification prove it. So the question we have to ask is, what sins am I covering in my heart? I'm looking out at a room full of people wearing physical masks. Some of you may feel like you walk through life wearing spiritual masks all the time. You may feel like you have to hide who you are, because if people could see what you really think, or hear what you really say, or see what you really do, you fear they would be horrified. Maybe you found yourself trapped in some addiction to drugs or pornography. Maybe you routinely lash out at your wife or kids in anger and abuse. Maybe you're dishonest in your work, or doubtful in your faith, or demeaning toward the way you speak to and of other image bearers online or in private. And you come to a passage like this, you hear the law of God read as we did earlier, and in the light of God's word, you can see your sin. You recognize it's real. You recognize it's serious. You recognize you're guilty. But you don't know what to do. John makes it clear we can't cover our sin. That's not going to work. So what's the answer? How do you deal with your sin? If you can't cover your own sin, where is your hope? Well, that brings us right to the heart of our passage. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John shows us this glorious third truth, that confessing our sins is freeing. John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me read that again, because this is the gospel, and it's one of the most precious promises in the whole of the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The title of this sermon is Called to Confession, because that's exactly what John is doing in this passage. You can't cover your sins, John says, but you can confess your sins. Now, to confess our sins means that we see our sin the way God sees our sin. We don't try to deny it. We don't try to downplay it. We don't try to cover it up. We humbly admit our faults and failures. We recognize that our sin has separated us from God and has dishonored His holy name. And when we confess, John says, we can be certain that it brings forgiveness, that it brings cleansing, and therefore that our confession can be confident. That's the very first fruit that John mentions here. Confession brings forgiveness. The debt that we've built up is paid. We're forgiven. How is that possible? Well, we have the answer to this question from the lips of Christ himself, words that are recited here each Lord's Day as we come to eat at the table together. Matthew 26:28, Christ broke bread with his disciples. And what did he say? This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness flows from the broken body of our Lord. Christ came to die for sinners. And when we acknowledge ourselves as sinners and claim Him as our Savior, then the blood He shed for us is poured out on us. John makes clear we can't cover our sins, but Jesus has done what we cannot do. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confession brings forgiveness because the blood of Jesus covers our sins. It pays our debts. It sets us free. And it brings not only forgiveness, John says, but also cleansing. Cleansing from all unrighteousness. Kids, you can think of it this way. Sin can be like a stain. Imagine that you're getting ready for church. Maybe it's Easter Sunday, a special occasion, and your mom has new outfits for you all to wear, and she gets you dressed for church and says, we're leaving in 20 minutes. Go play. Don't get these clothes dirty. And maybe you're not quite as careful as you should be, and you look down and see there's a massive stain on your new Easter outfit. And you come with fear and trembling before your mother, and you confess what you have done. And maybe she has an extra measure of the Spirit that morning, and she shows you grace, and she forgives you. But then she not only forgives you, she takes the outfit, and she washes it, and she cleans it, and she puts it back on you. And you're not only forgiven, but all record of your wrongdoing is wiped away. You've been cleansed. Well, that's a tiny picture of what happens when we come to Christ in forgiveness. God washes away our sin, and He does it with the blood of Jesus. You notice what John said in 1 John 1:7, leading up to this passage. He said, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. You catch that word? Not some sins, not little sins, not a certain number, and then, oh, you've reached your limit. All sins. It's put before us so simply, so clearly, so undeniably, and yet we wrestle with this truth, don't we? We wrestle to lay hold of this promise that Jesus cleanses all of our sins with His blood. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, I'm reading these words, but if you could see into my heart, if you could see into my soul, you would know that a mere confession can't possibly deal with my sin. Don't you have those thoughts sometimes? Haven't you had those conversations with people? But John anticipates all of these questions, all these concerns. And you see, what really causes these things to trouble us is the fact that we think our confession is what does the trick. We think our confession is the grounds for our forgiveness. And so we think, I have to make my confession good enough or sincere enough or frequent enough that then maybe it will work. And we put ourselves in the same position Luther found himself in the monastery, where he's frantically trying to think of every sin he might have possibly sort of kind of committed and bringing it to his priest and bringing it to God and hoping that somehow the fervency of his confession will satisfy the wrath of an angry God. But when John tells us why we have confidence in confession, he doesn't mention us at all. He says we can have confidence in confession because of the perfect and pure character of God. Look at verse 9. He writes, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John grounds our confession in God's attributes. Now, you might be struck when you notice which attributes he goes to. God's faithfulness and God's justice. Now, that's actually a bit strange, isn't it? I mean, of all the attributes of God, why not go to God's mercy or his love or his patience, but justice? If there was a human judge who had a murderer come before him and the judge said, I see that you've committed this crime, you've confessed to the crime, but you know what? I forgive you. Go on into society. We would not look at that judge and call him a just judge. We would be rightly furious at his miscarriage of justice. And yet, God looks at our sin and forgives us. And he does it according to his faithfulness and justice. How can that be? Well, God is faithful, and his faithfulness is a covenant faithfulness. In other words, God has given promises in his word, and when it says that God is faithful then, what it's saying is that God keeps his word. He's faithful to his promises. He will do what he says he will do. God always follows through. And his faithfulness to his promises are not a transgression of justice. This is the important point. Because justice has still been satisfied. When John talks about God forgiving our sins, he's not talking about God just ignoring our sins or sweeping them under the rug, pretending that they're not there. We have racked up a debt, but that debt has been paid. It's not been paid by you. It's not been paid by me. It's been paid by God himself and the gift of his son on the cross. And so we can truly say God is faithful and God is just to forgive us our sins. Friends, this is a passage which should be precious to every child of God. Because you see how these truths give us a whole new paradigm for thinking of and dealing with our great problem of sin. We can capture what John is saying here quite simply. John is saying, stop covering your sin, start confessing your sin. That's the invitation. So what keeps you from confession? If you're an unbeliever, you might fear what confession will cost you. You might be so in love with your sin. We often hate our sin, but we love our sin. That we are reluctant to place it upon the altar, to put it to death, to bring it to God. But remember, if you try to cover your sin, what happens? You're deceiving yourself. You're dishonoring God. You're disproving that sin still has hold over you. The hole is only getting deeper. But God loves you. That's why he's put this word, this passage, this message before you today. He is calling you to confession. He is commanding you to confess. He is inviting you to confess so that in his character you can have confidence that he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But of course, this is not just a challenge for unbelievers, is it? Christians fear confession oftentimes, especially if you find yourself in a position of respect or authority. Maybe you're an elder or a deacon. Maybe you're a well-known businessman. You're a teacher. You're a writer. You're someone with influence. You've maybe grown up here your whole life. You were in Sunday school and youth group and you go to Boardwalk Chapel and you're involved in all these things, but you've been quietly nurturing some sin, fiercely clinging to some besetting sin. And you're fearful. What will happen? How will people respond? What will people think if they knew about my sin? And it's easy when we foolishly nurtured and protected these hidden sins to feel like we just can't afford to speak up. It would be too costly. John says, no, friends, you can't afford to stay silent. Sitting silent in your sin only adds to your sin. Now, I'm not saying that every sin we commit privately we have to bring publicly to the whole congregation. There's wisdom that's needed here. But every sin we commit is a sin against God, and we should bring that sin to God in confession. And when we've hurt other people, when we've sinned more publicly or more personally against one another, it is right that we confess those sins one to another. That sin, that confession is often frightening. It can be hard, but it's what God calls us to today. And John wants us to see that that confession is not something to be feared. It's not something to be avoided. It's actually a gift to be received. It is the key that unlocks the door, that unlocks the chains you find yourself bound in. Through confession, we find cleansing. Through confession, the truth of God and the Word of God dwells in us. I know of no clearer statement of the heart of God towards sinners than these words. And I invite you all to memorize these and meditate on these. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves like Isaiah, standing in the throne room, undone before your glory. Aware, Lord, that we are people of unclean lips and we live in a people of unclean lips. Father, we are reminded of our own temptations, not only to sin against you and your righteous law, but to cover that sin, to ignore that sin, to deny that sin, to downplay that sin. But Lord, we take you at your invitation. We take you at your command to bring these sins to you and to find in the Word and in the sacraments and in the promises of Scripture, gospel hope, gospel grace, perfect mercy and peace held out to us according to your faithfulness and according to your justice. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to hear the loving voice of our kind shepherd and the words and the promises that we have meditated upon today. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts this afternoon, this evening, this week, to apply these promises to our lives. We pray that this congregation would be a place where confession is welcome and confession is frequent, and where we come as we are, sinners, to the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.